John chapter number 8 is where we're going to look at this morning. The title of the message is A Gracious, Merciful Judge. A Gracious, Merciful Judge. We've been going through the Gospel of John here on our Sunday morning and afternoon services, and I've enjoyed studying this book that is so full of the Gospel. But I love and I'm encouraged by the message and by the truth that we see in John chapter 8. And we're going to look here together at verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. If you'll stand for me, please, and we will read these scriptures together. Mark and Natasha, can I ask you to move to the front, please? Move to the front row for me. That'd be a big help right now. Thank you very much. John chapter number 8 we're going to look at, and verses 1 through 11. John chapter 8 and verses 1 through 11. Here we go. The Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have a reason, in other words, to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where art those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are sure thankful for this truth, this story, what we see and how Jesus loved this woman and did not seek to condemn her like the others did, but seek to point out really the sin of every man. And really not to condemn her, because he came to forgive. He came to bring salvation. Lord, teach us something very, very important this morning. Pray this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Thank you so much for being here. And those of you that are visiting for your first time, I'm sure glad that you are here this morning. And those of you that are here for your second or third time or tenth time or hundredth time, we're glad that you're here this morning as well. Good to see you, Rahab and Mamuna and Hussein and Omar. God, to see your family. Thank you for coming this morning. As we begin chapter 8, it's good to remember what was happening at the end of chapter number 7. Just the night before, speaking as we come to John 7 and John 8, just the night before, there had been a meeting of the Sanhedrin, where some Jewish rulers and rabbis and teachers and leaders who were there, and they made up a judgment council. They were divided in their opinion of who Jesus was. They did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God as he claimed to be. It was only Nicodemus there at that council that defended him. This is the same Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night, remember, in John chapter 3, wanting to learn more about the kingdom of God. And so every one of them, the council met that night, very divided, very upset, some very angry, some did not like Jesus whatsoever. Only one would defend him, that's Nicodemus. And everyone ends up going home that night. No one invites Jesus to stay with them that night. No one really wants to identify too much with Jesus. And Jesus went out to sleep that night in the Mount of Olives. The mountain, the hillside, across the valley from the mountain where the city of Jerusalem was built. Early the next morning, Jesus comes back into Jerusalem. And he goes back to the temple and he sits down to try to teach the people more about himself. I want you to look at the verses with me here, just verse 1 and 2, John chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Keep your Bible open there. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Here is Jesus, and he's sitting there teaching. But then suddenly there's a bunch of noise. There's a commotion. There's an interruption. Notice verses 3 and 4. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. In other words, caught in the act of adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Jesus, Master, this woman was taken in adultery. She was caught in the very act of adultery. While Jesus was teaching, the religious rulers dragged this woman into the temple. They didn't treat her kindly. They dragged this woman into the temple, into the place where everyone was gathered. And everybody looks to see what's happening. And people are drawing closer, wanting to hear what's the reaction going to be. What's this all about? What's Jesus going to say about it? And they drag this woman in, and they throw her down to the ground, and they make their charge or their accusation against her. This woman was found committing adultery, caught in the very act. Was this woman guilty of what they accused her of? Yes, she was. She was. We learn that in the story because at the end Jesus told her, go and sin no more. These Jewish religious rulers knew all about the laws of Moses. They knew the Old Testament laws. I'm sure they would have been able to quote Leviticus 20 and verse 10 that says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. But you know what? There's something interesting about this. Where was the adulterer? When they come and they drag this woman before Jesus, where was the adulterer? They drag this woman there and throw her down in the temple. It wasn't that they were so concerned about the keeping of the law. They were wanting to try to catch Jesus, if you will, in some way going against the laws of Moses. They did not bring the guilty man because they were not interested in really enforcing the laws of Moses. They had another motive, clearly. Notice what it says in verses 5 and 6, John 8, 5 and 6. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, notice these words, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They wanted a reason to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. They were not really trying to punish the man and the woman guilty of adultery. They were trying to find fault with Jesus. These religious leaders were hoping to find Jesus guilty of somehow contradicting the laws and the teachings of Moses. It was Jesus they were hoping to find guilty, so that they could stone him to death. They hated Jesus. They hated him. They wanted to find him guilty of the law in some way so they could put him to death. Notice again what it says there in verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. This scene is a very interesting scene. You know, you've got these rulers that are, they drag this woman into the temple. These courtrooms were not always quiet and orderly. Sometimes they were loud. Sometimes they're there with people, you know, giving their opinions and giving their jeers and cheers. No doubt people were jeering. No doubt people were making mean faces at her. No doubt people were looking with faces of accusation at this woman caught in adultery, shouting for her to be stoned. But Jesus, the Bible says there, He stoops down to the ground, and with his finger he begins to write something in the ground. It's a very unusual scene, very odd scene. What was it that Jesus began to write with his fingers in the sand or the dirt of that floor? Or was he only tracing letters that a person could see and read, perhaps if they were close enough to watch him as he wrote? We don't know exactly what he wrote. We don't exactly know how he wrote it. Did he perhaps begin to write some of their names? The names of the accusers? possible that he began to write some of their names. And maybe he began to write some of their sins that they had committed. Those in that crowd of accusers. You see, Jesus knew all the hidden, secret sins of every person in that crowd of people. Jeremiah 16:17 says this, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes." In Job 34:21-22, it says, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." There's no place to hide. God knows and God sees every one of our sins, everything that we do. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Psalm 90:8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." You see, Jesus would have known everything in the hearts of those men and those accusers. He knew everything that had taken place in their lives. He knew their sins. I want you to notice what happens next to that mob of religious Pharisees who had plenty of sin in their own lives. That crowd, that mob of people that was there, and they were pointing a finger at that woman. They were busy pointing that finger at somebody else. They had plenty of sin in their own life. A few quotes, let me share with you this. "Counting other people's sins does not make you a saint." Another person said this, "Anytime you point a finger at somebody else, remember that you've got three fingers pointing back at you." So true. They were there with their accusations against this woman, but there was plenty of sin in their own life that needed to be dealt with. I want you to notice what happens next to this woman's accusers. Notice verses 7 to 9. John chapter 8, verses 7 to 9. "So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Verse 8, "And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. They which heard it," those brief words that he spoke, being the Bible says, "being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Jesus really tells them that they are only qualified to be a judge if they are sinless. That the only one, listen, the only one in all the crowds of people, the only one that's really qualified to be a judge is the one that is sinless. He that is without sin, go ahead, you cast the first stone. You go ahead. Who are you? Who's the sinless one? You cast the first stone. And one by one, they all begin to back up. Before they're shouting and angry, now they're quiet. And they have to go home. They're only qualified to judge others if they're sinless and perfect themselves. Do you understand that none of us are qualified to point fingers at others? None of us are qualified to cast a stone at another. None of us are qualified to judge another because we are all sinners. It's not our job to judge others. It's not our job to judge somebody. No, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. The crowd became embarrassed. The crowd became silent. Maybe some of them thought they better get out of the temple quick before Jesus wrote their name. Before Jesus began to write down their sins on the ground. And so they're all backing up in a hurry. They don't want people to know the sins they've committed. You see, no one in that crowd was qualified to be a judge of others. And neither are any of us. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged." In Luke 6:37, it says, "Judge not and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven. Forgive and ye shall be forgiven." Don't we need to show more forgiveness rather than judgment in our homes and in our church? Don't we need to show more forgiveness with others when they've done wrong or when they've sinned or somebody hurts us or somebody says something they shouldn't say? Hey, don't we need to show that love and that grace and that forgiveness to a husband, to a wife, to a parent, to a friend, to another Christian brother or sister? Don't we need to show them forgiveness instead of pointing the finger with judgment upon them? We're all sinners. We're not qualified to judge. We're capable of forgiving. We're capable of showing grace and love and mercy, and we should. The Bible says this in Romans 14. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. Listen, it's not our job to judge. It's not our job to condemn. It's not our job to point a finger. It's not our job to make sure that our spouse, that our husband, that our wife, that our children, that our parents, that a friend, that a co-worker. It's not our job to make them pay. I'm going to make sure they're punished. I'm going to make sure they get what they deserve. I'm going to make sure that I get even with them. It's never our job to bring the judgment into our own hands and say, I'm going to make sure they get it. No, it's not our job to accuse or to judge others. The crowd all slipped away quietly and with a guilty conscience because they were wrong in their condemning of others while their own hearts and lives were filled with plenty of sin. Notice what the Bible says here in John chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. John 8, verses 9 through 11. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, the oldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus was not changing the law. Adultery was still wrong. Adultery was still sin. But Jesus was trying to instead simply introduce this woman to the cross. Jesus was trying to show this woman the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. He wanted to show her the forgiveness that was being made possible through His death. His coming death on the cross of Calvary. The forgiveness that would be made possible through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Remember what Jesus said back in John chapter number 3 and verses 16 and 17? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hey, that's God's grace. That's God's forgiveness. He doesn't want us, he doesn't frankly want us to be punished and die for our sins. He sent His Son to die in our place. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants us to have His gift of salvation. He wants to show us His mercy. But notice verse 17 as well. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Even Jesus, though He was qualified to be a judge, He was the only sinless one. The truth is, He came because He wanted the world to be saved. He came to try to bring the gift of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. He did not come to condemn the world of their sins. The law does that. It's the law that condemns people of their sins. It's the law that shows people that they're guilty. It's the law that helps us remember that we're sinners. It's seeing that police car parked at the side of the road that all of a sudden makes us look at our speedometer to see how fast we're going. It's the law that reminds us of our sin and shows us that we're guilty sometimes. But it's Jesus who came not to condemn us, but to bring us grace and forgiveness and salvation. Jesus was the one who would live a perfect and sinless life. Jesus would be the only one qualified to judge. But yet he still was going to give his life on the cross of Calvary. He was going to pay the penalty for the sins of even this adulterous woman. And even all the sins of everyone who would ever live. Why? So that God's judgment upon sin would be satisfied. Anyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith can be saved from their sins. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If even Jesus, the only one who was righteous and holy and perfect, if even He came trying to bring mercy and trying to bring grace and trying to bring forgiveness, then shouldn't we bring that? Why do we, like those religious people and that crowd of people, why do we want to drag people? And you know, we want to drag our husband sometime, or drag our wife sometimes, or drag our parents sometime, or drag a friend sometime, or drag the pastor sometime, and I know them, or they hurt me, or they offended me, or they said something they shouldn't have said, or they've done wrong, and we want to come, and we want judgment for them. We want punishment for them. We want vengeance taken upon them. We'd like to hurt them sometimes if we could. Why? Well, because they hurt us. That's not what Jesus did. Even though we were sinners and broken the laws of God, enemies of God, the Bible says in Romans, still He loved us. And He brought us salvation. He brought us mercy. He brought us forgiveness. In our own relationships, in our own homes, rather than pointing a finger, can we instead bring grace and forgiveness? Can we show mercy and kindness to others like Jesus did? We're not qualified to judge. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Just like God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Can we show forgiveness to others? Rather than judgment, rather than a condemning finger, rather than being angry, rather than being upset, rather than wanting vengeance, rather than wanting somebody to pay because they hurt us? How much better would it make your home, your relationships, Christian relationships, everything better? If rather than condemning or pointing a finger, we'd show some love, we'd show some forgiveness, realizing, I'm a sinner too. I'm a sinner. You know, the person that hurts us and we're angry against them, I wonder honestly how many times we've hurt them. How many times have we hurt them with our words? How many times have we hurt them with our actions? And yet sometimes we're bitter, angry towards others. Because, well, they hurt me, or they offended me, or they whatever. They didn't do something they shouldn't have done. Rather than pointing a finger of condemnation, judgment, can we show love and grace and mercy and forgiveness? If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's why He came into the world. We believe that the Bible teaches us very clearly that Jesus is God's Son. That's who we believe in Him as. Not just, you know, another man or a good man, wow, he was a moral man. No, we believe in Him as God's Son. And we believe that when He came down to earth as the Son of God, He did live a perfect, sinless life. Nobody else could do that but Him. He was not born of man. He was not born with sinful blood flowing through His veins. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, born of a virgin. Miracle birth, sinless life He lived. And then He died on the cross as a substitute. He didn't die on the cross because He deserved to die. Remember when Pilate was there and people brought Him and Pilate's looking at Him and trying to examine what the accuser is saying about Jesus. He said, I find no fault in Him. I don't find anything wrong with Him. Jesus went to the cross not because He was sinful or deserved to pay for some crime. He went to the cross for my sins. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, so that you could have God's forgiveness, so that you could be saved, so you could be forgiven, so you could have eternal life, so you could be a child of God, so you could have a home in heaven. God loves you and He sent His Son Jesus to die for you. But only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can you be saved. You must believe on Him. You must be willing to trust Him as your personal Savior. If you've never done that, I encourage you to make that decision. Don't put it off. I encourage you to think about that. If you're not sure and you don't understand things and you say, I just don't want to understand it better, well then please, come talk to me. Let me meet you somewhere. Let me show you more from the Bible so that you can have a peace and assurance in your heart that I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm a child of God. God wants you to have that peace and assurance in your heart. He doesn't want you to doubt. He wants you to know that for sure. If you don't know Christ, realize that He came not to condemn. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. The law condemns you. He came to bring you the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. If you'll put your faith in Him, you can be forgiven. You can be saved. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. I thank You for this story we see of how Jesus came not to bring condemnation, but He came to bring forgiveness. He came not to really to judge, although He is the one qualified to be the judge, and one day God will judge. But He came because God loved men so much, God loved women so much, God loved children so much, God loved the world so much, that He wanted us to have forgiveness. He wanted us to have salvation. He doesn't want us to pay for our sins for all eternity. He doesn't want us to die and go to the lake of fire. He wants us to have eternal life and a home in heaven. He wants us to be with Him forever. He wants us not just to be with Him in heaven, but He wants us to have a relationship with Him now. Now, even while we live. That we enter into a new relationship with Christ and with God the Father. He becomes our Father and we become His children. If you don't have that relationship, God wants you to have that. And I encourage you to talk to me. Let me show you from the Bible how you can have peace with God, how you can be justified, forgiven of your sins. You can have that knowledge and certainty that you have eternal life. If you know that, if you know that you're saved, can I encourage you to show some of this to others in your life? Let's not be guilty of just like this mob, this crowd of people that we point fingers and we bring our judgment and we are always there to condemn others or want others to pay for what they did wrong. Why don't we learn to, like Jesus, bring forgiveness and bring peace and seek to restore, seek to help. Not to destroy others, not to make others pay, not to judge others or hurt others, punish others, but seek that others would be forgiven, restored. Lord, help us to show mercy and grace and forgiveness to others. That the relationship that we'd have with others might be sweet and wonderful in the same way that You want to have a sweet and wonderful relationship with us. Help us to get, help us to understand what it's really all about and what You've done for us. Convict our hearts, Lord. And may we live like Christ. May we treat others the way that the Lord Jesus Christ would.